Thank you, Camden. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles this evening, and if you'll join me in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16 this evening. It's good to have Brother and Mrs. Gray with us. Been in evangelism, Brother Gray. How long have you been in evangelism? 43 years? Praise the Lord. They just popped in. Kind of home base, I guess, kind of, is El Dorado Temple Baptist Church, Brother Jones, and just popped in tonight. We're glad to have them. We're thankful for them and their ministry. Please get by and meet them. You'll like them. And, we're thankful for it. Acts chapter 16, we'll continue our series this evening. Been out of it for a couple of weeks, but excited about the message the Lord has for us tonight. We're going to begin reading in verse number 25 of Acts chapter 16. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. And everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Heavenly Father, please be with the few moments that we spend around your word. Be honored and glorified in it. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this evening. I think it's a pretty safe assumption tonight that most of us probably haven't been in prison, at least not for the same reason that Paul and Silas were in prison. You might have been in prison, but we won't really talk about that right now. We probably haven't been in prison for the same reason that Paul and Silas were in prison. I read about an old farmer who wrote to his son who was in prison, and he said to his son in his letter, This year I won't be able to plant potatoes because I just can't dig the field anymore. He said, I know if you were here, son, you would help me. The son wrote back, Dad, don't even think of digging the field because that's where I buried the money I stole. The police read the letter, and the very next day, the whole field was dug up by the police looking for the money, but nothing was found. So the next day, the son wrote again. He said, Dad, now plant your potatoes. He said, it's the best thing that I can do from here. We've probably never been in jail or locked up in prison, hopefully not, and I don't think any of us have been in jail for the same reason that Paul and Silas were in prison. However, spiritually speaking, we've probably all been through times, spiritually speaking, that we might call a prison experience. Times where we're either in an affliction, an extended time of trial or hurt or heartache, where we wondered why we were going through this. You've probably been there. Some of you might be there right now, wondering when the end of the trial is going to come, wondering why these kind of things happen in your life. And have you ever thought that a prison experience, spiritually speaking, could end up being a blessing? If we had talked to Paul and Silas as they were being unfairly, unjustly accused in the early hours, they might have laughed at that thought. But Scripture tells us in verse number 25, when the midnight hour rolled around, they discovered what a glorious place prison could be. This evening, as a human, I know that I don't have all the answers for you in your prison experience, but I know Scripture has the answer for us tonight, and I hope if we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, He'll teach us some things about the availability and the power of joy in our prison experience. And in this prison, Paul and Silas experienced not just the power of God and the presence of God, but the grace of God. Look at three things this evening. We'll begin, first of all, with the pain of their prison experience. We all agree that whether physically or whatever, pain, a prison isn't a fun place to be. But we have to understand that God can use adversity as a time of refining. And when Paul and his missionary companions arrived there in Philippi, they expected great things to happen because Paul knew that he served a great God, a powerful God, a God that could save souls, that could change lives, that could redeem lost men and women and boys and girls. And when we go back and we were to look back at how they got to this experience, the Lord very, very clearly sent them to that city. The Lord very clearly sent them to the young demon-possessed woman who began following them around and crying out, these servants of the Most High God. And Paul very, very specifically, in using the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, cast out this demon. And these men were obediently serving the Lord when they found themselves in prison. They found themselves in a place of pain and misery. And it's natural. It's always a shock to the system when a believer, when we suffer for doing right, it's always a shock. Their prison experience, the pain of this experience, it was undeserved. They're falsely accused by these selfish men who didn't care for anything but money. They didn't care for the young lady that they were using for their unjust gain. They didn't care for her. They just simply cared about their money. They weren't above lying and scheming to exact their revenge on those who they felt had done them wrong. The problem with their story, their accusations, is that nothing that they said about Paul and Silas was true. And we'll look back at the story. It says when they brought them to the magistrates, they said in verse number 20, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive." Now, hold on just a second. That is not why they were upset with Paul and Silas, was it? But they knew who they were appealing to, and they knew how to appeal to the magistrates to get Paul and Silas in the most trouble. I would encourage you, when you to be here next Wednesday night as we hear the kind of the conclusion of the whole story, and we'll go back to those same magistrates who took the word of these unrighteous men, who took their word without doing any kind of investigation and falsely accused Paul and Silas. But you understand, they were willing to lie and they were willing to scheme to exact their revenge on Paul and Silas. All Paul and Silas had done was preach the gospel and set this poor woman free from bondage. You know what? Actually, you know what Paul and Silas had done is that they'd been a benefit to society. Because you know, when the gospel enters into a heart or a home or a community, when the gospel arrives, it changes people. And the gospel always changes people for the better. In Acts chapter 17, we're getting ready to get there. The few that were with Paul and were at Jason's house were accused of turning the world upside down, because that's what the gospel does. It always changes you. It changes you for the better. And so they weren't being revolutionaries. They weren't causing trouble, is what I'm saying. What they had done is they were actually helping out the society. They were doing their best to serve the Lord, and still trouble came. And it's often when we end up like Paul and Silas, where we end up in a prison experience, so to speak, it tend to be uncomfortable. They tend to beat us down. Maybe the first question is, why do these type of experiences come upon us? Well, if we read Scripture, we would have to answer this way: why not? You remember what Jesus said? He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Remember what Paul wrote Timothy? It says, "Yea, then all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." What more could we expect if we want to serve God? But I've always said this. Paul makes the statement pretty clear. He says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You can avoid persecution as a believer. Live like the world. Backslide. don't live for God. Live in disobedience to the Word of God. Ignore the Word of God. And you won't, because he said all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can avoid it. Just live like the world. Just blend in with the world. It's a hard lesson to learn, but we have to remember that the trials of life are often one method that God uses for developing us into the image of his Son. It was undeserved, and the pain of life can often be unbearable. It was unbearable. Look in your Bibles there. The Bible says, going back just a little bit, in verse number 23, it says, they cast them into prison. That word cast there is a harsh word. It means to throw something without regard to where or how it lands. They were just tossed into prison after they'd been severely beaten. And I'm sure we have to understand, there was a limit to the extent of the beating that they can endure. But from what we get from the text, they were beaten up to that limit. 39 stripes, I believe it was. Thrown, cast into the prison. And then the Bible says the jailer thrust them into the inner prison. It's the same word, to cast them. It's the same word, into the inner prison. And if it weren't enough that they were beaten and they were carelessly and thoughtlessly treated and thrown around into this prison, into the dungeon, the Bible says the jailer placed their feet in the stock. And what the stocks did is they were purposefully trying to make their stay there as uncomfortable as possible. They would put their feet in these wooden blocks, trying to make it so that they couldn't get comfortable at all. And if you can imagine, having been beaten, there was a lot of discomfort already in their bodies. But now not being allowed to be comfortable on purpose would have been difficult. Would have been difficult. A lot of times the prison experiences of our life, the devil would use them, the difficult times, the times where things just aren't going the way that we think that they should. Often those prison experiences can not physically shackle us, but they can spiritually shackle us. When we get in those storms of life, the trials, the adversity, the hurt, the heartache, all of that, we tend to allow those things to shackle us, to shackle our testimony, to shackle our service, to shackle our faithfulness to God. God has a plan for them, though. He has a plan for us in those experiences. But the devil and our flesh want to take those experiences of life as an opportunity to force us into inactivity. Here's where it changes, though. Not only do we see the pain in their prison experience, but we also see the praise in their prison experience. The praise. Pay careful attention, if you would, to verse number 25. And we might wonder how anyone could praise the Lord in such a circumstance. And we have to understand, though, that it began with prayer. Prayer. You see that what they did before they sang praises? They prayed and sang praises unto God. Instead of pouting, these men prayed. It's as though as they did what Scripture said to do, and they cast their burdens upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7 tells us. And so it's a very clear lesson for us, the importance of calling upon the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known unto God. In Matthew 11, verse number 28, Jesus talks about to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. And he talks about his yoke is easy and his burden is light in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. One man said, if we could learn to resort to prayer, we'd never retreat to worry. If we could resort to prayer, we would never retreat to worry. Were they in pain? Yep. Were they scared? Yep. Were they uncomfortable? Were they miserable? Yeah. But they didn't allow those circumstances to defeat them. They went to God in prayer. Paul and Silas, despite the injuries, despite the unjust treatment, didn't lose faith in their God. They knew They knew who their God was. They believed that he was in control. And rather than gripe and complain, they brought their prayers to him. It involved prayer. It involved singing. Now, this is where it gets interesting. They weren't singing a woe is me type of a song. But if you go and you look up that word singing, you know what it means? You probably don't. It means to celebrate. That's what it means. To celebrate. Do you know what it means to celebrate? Anybody ever had a party? Birthday party? Anniversary party? Anybody have a party like that? Know what I'm talking about? When I talk about a birthday party, you're celebrating something. It's a joyous occasion. Paul and Silas, the Bible says, weren't just praying and weren't just singing. No, they were celebrating in prison. You know what they were celebrating? It tells you there. And it says they were singing praises unto God. You know what they were celebrating in prison? Backs beaten and bloody and in pain, uncomfortable, legs in the stocks. You know what they were praying? You know what they were celebrating? Anybody want to venture a guess? They were celebrating how good God is. They were celebrating how good God is. Celebrating. Celebrate. In their prison experience. They couldn't help it, but realize just how good God had been to them. You know how they could praise and how they could pray and how they could sing and how they could celebrate in this prison experience? Well, it was produced by the Holy Spirit. It was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You remember in Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace. You know what joy is? It's being able to praise God in your prison experiences. It's a joy that endures in spite of our prison experiences. Would you turn with me, keep your place here in Acts chapter 16, and go with me to Psalms chapter 40. This came up Sunday evening, but we just read a snippet. I'd like to read a little bit more of it this evening. Psalms chapter 40, if you would please. I'm going to read Psalms chapter 100. In verse 4 and 5, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And verse 5 of Psalms 100 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Can you imagine sitting in a prison and thinking that? The Lord sure has been good to us. One of the surest ways to overcome a prison experience is to learn to praise God in the midst of it. You see, we understand the thought that anybody can praise God when all is going well, but it takes faith, it takes trust in God to praise him when the bottom falls out from under you, so to speak. In fact, if we really want to gauge the depth of my commitment and your commitment to the Lord and your love for the Lord, we just have to see how we react when the pressure of life is on. It gives us a pretty good idea about the depth of our commitment, the genuineness of our abiding in him. It's where it's most clearly seen. Psalms chapter 40. I mentioned this is a passage of scripture that's meant much to me in my life. In Psalms chapter 40, in verse number 1, the Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And we can understand the plainness of that verse. But then verse 2 tells us where he was waiting, what he was doing when he was waiting. It tells us he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. David was waiting on God patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, he said. Where was he waiting patiently for the Lord? In a horrible pit. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know what God does? When in these types of situations, verse 3 says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be able to praise God, but we have to understand this evening that when we praise God, we don't need to think that we've done God some special favor. We were created to praise God. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. If we didn't praise God, the Bible says the rocks would cry out, and they'd do it for us. There was pain in their prison experience. They learned to praise God in their prison experience. And then we see the product of their prison experience. The amazing thing is that in this heartache, the trial, the storm that they were going in, that they were in, the time in their prison experience wasn't wasted. It wasn't wasted. The Lord used these events, as he always does, to show himself mighty and to show his glory and to show his purpose. And I'm always taken back to the apostles when they were in a storm. Jesus was in the boat, and even the apostles, with Jesus physically that close to them, how easy it was for them to get their eyes on the storm and on the sea and on the waves and on the rain when Jesus was right there in the boat with them. When Jesus was right there in the boat with them. Here, Paul and Silas, they didn't allow this experience in their life, these negative circumstances, to change them. Even this experience in the prison wasn't wasted. What did it do? Well, it proved their faith. It proved their faith. The Bible says that when they were singing, the prisoners heard them. It means to hear them, to hear attentively. As they were singing praises unto God, there wasn't any question about why they were singing or what they were singing about. And the other prisoners had never heard anything like this before, at least not in this place. And here were two men sitting beaten to bloody pulps, locked in the nastiest prison imaginable, forced to sit in the mire and the muck of the prison, and they were able to praise the Lord. They were able to praise the Lord. I'll remind us this evening that the world is watching you and I, believer, as we go through these experiences in our life. As they watch you, they really aren't watching your life and to see the joy when everything's going well, but our world wants to see what happens when difficulty comes. When heartache comes, they want to see if what you and I have is real. They want to see if what we have is true in the valley as it was on the mountaintop. One man said, "There's no better testimony to the grace of God than a saint who can praise God when the pressure is on." There's no better testimony, he said. What does it say when we can praise God in our prison experiences? It says, my God is real. It says, my faith is real. And it says, my relationship with God makes a difference in my life. It's a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. But of course, the opposite is true. When we moan and groan about the troubles and the tribulations in life, it says that God isn't real to me. It says, my faith is not what it should be. It proved their faith. It produced their freedom. As they praised the Lord, God sent an earthquake and shook the prison. And knowing how secure the inner prison was, this would have been a very powerful earthquake. Yet to God, it was a small thing to shake the world to free two men of God from unjust bondage. But you'll notice that even though they were still in prison, they were free. Their bonds were gone. The doors were open. They could have took advantage of their freedom, but they stayed where God had placed them. One man said, "A joyful heart in the middle of difficulty has the power to loose your bonds and make you free, even when you are still in the middle of the experience." A joyful heart. Faith might change our circumstances, but more often, God wants to change us in our circumstances. He wants to change us in our circumstances. It proved their faith. It produced their freedom. It presented God's grace. Look with me in verse number 24. Look at the difference between this jailer. In verse number 24, the Bible says, he received them in his charge. He thrust them into the inner prison. He just cast them in there and made their feet fast in the stocks. By the time we get to verse number 33, it says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's the extent of the grace of God. The extent of the grace of God, it reached this jailer who had mistreated them at the beginning of the evening, and now he would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas weren't ashamed to witness to this man who had mistreated them as long with everybody else. But the affliction they endured and the way that they endured this mistreatment was used by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to open the hearts of these lost men around them and bring them to faith in Christ. During World War II, a man named Viktor Frankl was imprisoned by the Nazis because he was a Jew. His wife, his children, his parents were all killed in the Holocaust. At one point, the prison guards cut his wedding band off his finger. Mr. Frankl said to himself, "You can take away my wife and children. You can strip me of my clothes and my freedom." He said, "There's one thing a person can never take away from me." And he said, "That is my freedom to choose how I will react to what happens to me." The freedom to choose how we will react. During the war in the Middle East in 1999, three Americans were captured and held hostage for more than a month. And after intense negotiations, a breakthrough occurred, and the prisoners were allowed to go free. One of the men who was part of the delegation that secured their freedom reported this. He said each of the three young men was very religious, and one of the soldiers would not leave until he was allowed to go back to the soldier who served as his guard and pray for him. He wouldn't leave. He was a young man who knew something about the example of Jesus. He could have resented his circumstances. He could have hated his captors. He could have developed a bitter spirit. He could have carried anger in his heart out of that difficulty. But following the example and the command of Jesus and the example of Paul and Silas, he forgave and prayed for them. Prayed for them. You never know what the difficulties and those tough and troubling experiences that we go through are doing to those all around us. And as the world watches, what do they see? Believers following the example of Jesus, who are following the command of Jesus to love our enemies, to pray for them which despitefully use us, the example of Paul and Silas, who are able to sing and praise God in the midst of it. It's easy to feel cast about, to feel thrown around by this world, to feel shackled by the world. But there's no better testimony to the grace of God than a believer who can still praise God even in a difficult time, even in a prison-type situation. Listen, I mentioned it a few moments ago. I made this statement, faith might change your circumstances. It might change your circumstances, but more often, it'll change us in our circumstances for the glory of God. In our prison experiences, it's good to ask us who our focus is in our prison experiences. If our focus is on God and what He's done for us and how good He is to us, we can praise Him. If the focus is on me and my needs and myself, we won't praise Him. We won't be able to praise Him. This evening, would you stand with me for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed? A tremendous example we get from the Apostle Paul and Silas this evening about going through these difficult prison experiences. I don't know where you're at tonight, I pray, and I hope that you're not in a prison experience, but we never know when one might be just around the corner. My prayer for us, for me, for you, is that we'd approach it the same way that Paul and Silas approached their prison experience, with grace, with joy, with prayer, and just praising God for how good He is. It's possible Paul and Silas give us that example this evening. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments that we spend an invitation, an opportunity to examine our hearts, that would be right before You, that we handle these difficult circumstances correctly, the way that Jesus has told us to seek after righteousness, to hunger and thirst for it, to draw close to Him, to place our affection on things above. Allow You to fill us and to use us for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.